I mentioned the television ministry, and Sister Teresa took a call the other day from someone who was blessed by the broadcast and had to call. And I don't think they visited the services today, but they've promised to come and visit, and they just went on and on about the great sermon. You always love to hear that. Turns out it was Brother Dewberry's sermon, though. And that's okay. That's a true story. Brother Hall, we'll probably get calls about your sermon, too. One of them was bound to show up there. And I'm good calls. I mean, I'm just teasing you. But I love to get... they tell me that for every call you actually get from a broadcast like that, there are many more people who are viewing or who may have viewed part of the program. And I think that's very encouraging. Brother Dutch does a lot of work with that, and some of the others have helped. How all that takes place, I don't really pay any attention to it, and how they get it to the cable company and all that goes on, and things come and go, and I appreciate their work on it, and the broadcast has for many, many years been a real outlet for us. It doesn't cost us anything to broadcast. That's a public access. I think that even the cost of the equipment and things like that, what are they, DVDs now, Brother Dewberry? They take them on DVDs and come a long way from Betamax. Betamax is not quite as old as Perry Wright, but Perry Wright knows what Betamax is. And so that's a long time ago, and we've come several generations from Betamax. I remember going to school in Owsley County with Brother Carl Sadler back in 1975, and going down to First Baptist Church of Island City and seeing their television ministry. And Brother Harold Becknell had strung cable personally, climbed all those utility poles down there in the back 40 of Owsley County and had his own little cable system up. And he had his own little transmitter there at the church. And he had a stack of, I think it was still Betamax then, of tapes from First Baptist Church of Harrison and Addison Baptist Church. And he kept them running 24/7. I mean, he just kept running those same tapes. And, I mean, when that's all you got to watch, that's what you watch. I mean, that's the only... And then, of course, it evolved from that. And I think Addison was involved in that ministry for several years throughout the mountains of eastern Kentucky. And I thought that was a great, great outreach. Right now, the access, I said, is on the Internet. I think our sermons are available on sermonaudio.com. You can go to their website and I think find ours, what's recorded here and then uploaded. As I said, Brother Terrell's helped us with that and refining that. It's probably still things we can do with that, but that's all a wonderful outreach for us. People all over the English-speaking world could listen and hear our services. So we think that's a good thing and part of our responsibility to fulfill the Great Commission. And tonight, I do want to say thanks again to Brother Russ McCord for closing the service. I knew the service would be longer than, say, a regular service, but I told him, please don't worry about that because the children are in here. Normally we try to end about the same time so the children's workers know when the service will be over. Try to be conscientious of that. But this morning was a very special day, and I appreciate the videos and then the music by the trio, the Hulse family singing just touched my heart. And I thought, what a great introduction to Brother Russ's message. And I thought he made it clear why we do what we do. The gospel of Jesus Christ is what we're about. And the soil of your heart, ask God's word to lodge there and then bear fruit. It's what Jesus has done. That's what this ministry is about. Turn your Bibles with me tonight to the book of 1 Corinthians. Appreciate Brother Dewberry preaching for me last Sunday morning and Brother Kittle last Sunday night. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother, unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ, that in everything ye are enriched by Him, in all utterance and in all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that ye come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall also confirm you unto the end, that ye may be blameless in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you were called unto the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. For it has been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, and I of Apollos, and I of Cephas, and I of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were ye baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you but Crispus and Gaius, lest any should say that I have baptized in mine own name. And I baptized also the house of Stephanas. Besides, I know not whether I baptize any other. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble. And I have to add here that one commentator was very thankful that it said not any, because there are wise men who get saved, and there are mighty men who get saved. He doesn't say not any of that group get saved. He said not many of them. There's hope and judgment in that. But he said not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And base things of the world and things which are despised hath God chosen. Yea, and of things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in His presence. But of Him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, He that glories, let him glory in the Lord. Now in a few moments, the Addison Baptist Church, members in fellowship with this body, members of this body, who are gathered together by the Holy Spirit after a profession of faith in Christ and scripturally immersed on the authority of the Lord's church and so received into fellowship as we voted to receive members tonight to come to this table It is an ordinance for the local visible assembly of born-again baptized believers. Now, I read this entire chapter because I know that Christianity is a broad subject and Christendom is very confusing to people. And I heard a message about this lamenting the fact that there were Baptists and Methodists and Presbyterians and Anglicans, and he named several different groups, and he was very sad that there were groups. And he used this passage to say, well, you see, we shouldn't have these groups because, well, Paul said, he said, well, you shouldn't say I'm of this. And I didn't talk to the radio. I tried to avoid that, you know, but I thought, I'd say, you have missed the point, sir. This passage is not about what's going on in the great big world. This is what goes on in a local visible assembly of born-again baptized believers. Paul is not in this letter trying to correct all the problems of Christianity, as it were. He really is dealing with some matters in this local church, in this local town, in this city. He's talking to one specific congregation, and I think that's important, by the way, because I, for one, am weary of people who lament the use of labels. I love labels. I remember years ago I had one of those labelers. Remember those? The little punch things? You dial the letter. Took forever. But then you would have your label and you would have this self-adhesive tape, peel it off, and hammers stick up there. And I love labels. I especially love labels when I go to the grocery store. Every once in a while, my wife will take me to the grocery store with her. Not often. It's a big deal. If I get invited to go for some reason, I'm not always welcome or needed. Maybe not needed. But and every once in a while, she'll say, oh, go back to aisle 12 and get a can of... I always get nervous because, I say, well, exactly what kind of whole kernel corn? Is there a brand name to it? Is it, what size will it be? What color is the label? Do you know what shelf it's on? Because, some of you men are laughing, but you're sweating this just like I am. It's like, oh, do you know how many different kinds of corn there are in the corn aisle? And more than once I've come back and she says, she smiles sweetly and she says, that's not the kind of corn that we need. And could we not perform some kind of miracle? Or is there not a recipe that we could? It's the wrong kind. Have you ever done that? How many men have ever got the wrong can of stuff? Look, hold them up. Look around, ladies. This is hard. Go get this box, this can, this stuff. And then not only that, you're texting us in some kind of abbreviated code. You know, UGTCN. What does that mean? Oh, you pick up the corn or something. And if they no label description, no color, no size. Oh, that's too big. Oh, that's not enough. Now, I'll tell you, I love labels when I pick them up and it says, you know, I don't know what it says, but it says the name on there. It says what kind of stuff. It'll tell you how much it weighs. It'll tell you some of the ingredients. It will... tell you the serving size, maybe. I'll tell you, I think labels are a good thing. Now, I think they should be honest. I really do. I'm not, this is a side story. I think labels should be honest. But I'm never, you know, I'm glad when I don't go to that aisle and it says vegetables. And there's 411 silver cans, no labels, vegetables. Oh, and just guess what's in them. I mean, then you get home with, you know, 12 cans of asparagus or broccoli, useless stuff, you know, unless there's ice on the road that you can put it down for traction. And you get home with this stuff. I love labels. Labels are not bad. Adam named the animals, didn't he? I think names are good. I think definitions are good. I don't think Christianity is afflicted by people who say, this is what we believe and this is how we understand the Scriptures and this is where we stand. I don't think that's an offense to Christianity. You say, but they believe something different than you believe. And I know they'll give an account to God for that. Let me tell you this. I am not offended that they tell me what they believe. I may disagree with what they believe. I may say, I'm sorry, sir, you're wrong. The Bible doesn't teach what you say the Bible teaches. But I'm never offended when this fellow stands over here and says, I'm a Presbyterian. And here's what I believe. And here's my statement. And this is where I stand. I respect him for that. I appreciate him doing that. I think that's actually helpful to this extent. I would rather he say that and identify himself so that I can compare what he says with the Scripture rather than him stand over there and say, I believe everything you believe, only better. I'm just like you, only different. What is that? I don't even know what that means. That is not helpful. Labels in Christendom is not a bad thing. What is the problem here at Corinth is that there is division in the local church. And that's something we can deal with. That's something the Holy Spirit deals with. It's not my responsibility to go tell the Presbyterian, be quiet, sit down. Don't be telling people what you believe. He has a right to do that. He has religious liberty. He has freedom to do that. And I should not be, sneaking around and trying to cut the electricity to his microphone. That's his responsibility. I disagree. I'm not a Presbyterian. If you're a Presbyterian, I tell you, they have a lot of truth. I don't think they have the whole truth that they need to have about the Lord's church. But I'll just say this. Paul didn't write this letter to deal with denominationalism. He wrote this letter to deal with divisions in a local church. Now, that's something we can say about. If somebody says something untrue from this pulpit, we have to act on that. We can't say, and by the way, I'm not about to correct something Brother Steve said. I know that he's thinking, I got to correct. No, I believe everything he said. I believe what Brother Dewberry said. I believe what Brother Kittle said. And here's the thing. But if somebody got up here and teached a false doctrine, it's incumbent upon me to stop that sooner rather than later. You say, but I have freedom of religion. Not in this pulpit. No, you don't. You don't have the freedom of religion to use this church's pulpit to contradict what this church believes. This pulpit must be used to preach what we believe together. That's what unity is about. I told my family, I've got another book I want to write. That makes 12. So far, I'll probably not write any of them. But I want to write a book about, the title on the cover would be, What is the church doing wrong? But I want the cover to say, what is the church doing wrong? And then I want a big X over that word wrong. And I want a handwritten on there. Can you see this? What is the church doing right? Now, that first volume, What is the Church Doing Wrong? Those books have already been written. They're a legion. And some of them are even correct. Some of them have identified some problems. I know Paul wrote the book of Corinthians, what Corinthians, the Church of Corinth, is doing wrong. But he also told them how to do it right. But I tell you, somebody needs to write a book about what is the church doing right? I believe the Lord's churches are doing a lot of things right. I'm not suggesting that we're perfect. I'm not suggesting that we don't need to read those other books. Those books are being written. Those sermons will be preached. I'll probably preach some of those. Here's where we failed. Here's where we need to do better. But I'm telling you, there's a lot of things the Lord's churches are doing right. And they've been doing right for 2,000 years or better. And we ought to be thankful for that. Sometimes we look around and we say, oh, the world's in a mess. Since Adam fell, when has the world not been in a mess? You think, but things are worse now. Look what's happening here. Look at this problem. Look, do you have any idea what first century Greece was like? I mean, I can't even talk in polite company about the wickedness of first century Corinth. I couldn't even describe it to you. It'd be too embarrassing. It'd be too awkward. It would be too inappropriate to tell you how bad things were at Corinth in the city. You would not be able to shock the Corinthians. If you could time travel and take back a newspaper or some internet story or some shocking, wicked thing, you would not be able to, hey, Corinthians, look at this. You would not be able to raise an eyebrow with one of them. They'd say, yeah, well, look at this. And then they would shock you. Say, you're exaggerating. Not much. I'm telling you, Corinth was a wicked, wicked culture. It was not just a post-Christian culture. It was a never knew Christ culture. It was a wicked, wicked place. And yet, Paul said the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. God was doing a work in that city. He was saving people. And they were following the Lord in baptism. And they were being covenanted together in a local visible body, learning how to work together and how to get along and how to pursue righteousness. God was doing some wonderful things in the church at Corinth. They had some problems. Paul says, the Holy Spirit can help you with that. He lays out these chapters about how to correct some of those problems. How to do it right. How to get it right. How to stop having these contentions and these divisions and these needless loyalties. And you know what he does? He doesn't criticize Apollos. And he says, let me tell you some problems with Peter. He said, you know, you guys that really like Peter, that's Cephas and Apollos, let me tell you some things you didn't know about it, all right? Apollos chews his fingernails. Yeah, I know. Let me tell you about Cephas. Cephas, he doesn't say anything about it. He just mentions himself and he says, I'm glad I didn't baptize any of you except Crispus and Gaius. There wouldn't have been anything wrong with missionary baptizing these people. He had scriptural authority. It would have been biblical baptism. But he says, I'm glad I didn't because they were obsessed with who baptized them. I remember in Murfreesboro knocking on the door. Lady came to the door and I told her who I was. And I said, asked, do you go to church anywhere here? And she said, no. But I was baptized by, and I'm not going to name the name. I was supposed to be impressed. I said, and, well, where do you go to church? And she said, did you not hear what I said? I'm afraid I did hear, but she was pretty offended. I was supposed to be amazed that she had been baptized by this evangelist. I knew who he was. I don't think even he would have been proud of her attitude. I really don't. I don't think he would have sanctioned her attitude. I don't think he would have owned her. He would probably have said, I don't think so. I think that was probably the other guy. I don't think he'd have been thankful for her attitude. But she, I was baptized by. What has that got to do with anything? Paul doesn't criticize these other preachers. He says, you know what he does? He points them to the cross. He points them to Jesus. He points them to the crucified Savior. And I believe as you go through the book of Corinthians, you will find that the antidote, the remedy, solution for every church problem is in some way, in some measure, turning people's attention to the cross of Jesus Christ. Now, I don't mean to suggest that if somebody's doing something wrong, they shouldn't stop doing what's wrong and start doing what's right. But you know how you motivate people to do that? You know what the power is that gets people to take their eyes off of sin and put them on a righteousness? It is the cross of Christ that does that. It isn't just us saying, here's the list of rules. Here's the regulations. Here's the stipulations. I love the law. I think rules are helpful. They're like labels. I'm not offended by rules. I like the guidelines. But I'm saying, what changes people from love for sin to love for the Savior is the power of the gospel. That is why I'm so thankful that God has given to us the ordinance, the memorial service of the Lord's table. Because, like baptism, it rivets our attention again on the crucified, buried, and resurrected Christ. What banishes our pettiness? What eradicates our selfishness? What eliminates our self-priority? Only the cross of Christ can do that. It isn't even enough to say, oh, can't we just get along? I mean, some people may say, well, yeah, we can get along, just do what I say. Well, no, let's get along doing what I say. I sometimes almost half-jokingly tell people will say, well, you know, I don't think it matters. And they'll name some doctrine that I think does matter. And they'll say, you know, I don't think God cares about the church. Okay. Well, it matters to me. Why don't we just do what I want to do then? Why don't you just let me be the weaker brother then? Since it doesn't matter, since you don't think it matters, hey, then just do it my way. You know what happens? Suddenly it matters. It matters again. Oh no, I couldn't possibly do it your way. I don't think it matters, but it matters enough that I can't do it your way. Now, if it's just my way or their way, that is a heinous crime. But if it's someone who's trying to be faithful to the Word of God, then it does matter. And when a local church is gathered together on professions of faith, immersed under the authority of the Lord's church, and covenanted together to carry out the Great Commission, bound together by truth in obedience to the Scriptures, it matters. Paul says this is the unifier. This is what draws people together. It is the gospel of Christ. It is the power of the cross. In that book about what the church is doing right, a lot of people criticize the church and say, you know, the church is not as effective as it should be. People don't like church. People don't want to do church. People don't want to go to church. People don't want to hear preaching. People don't like this kind of service or that kind of service. And what they want to do is, you know, drive up in their automobile and just roll the window down and maybe look at a big screen and maybe have the girl roller skate out and give them the Lord's Supper. That's what people want. Well, that's not what people are going to get. I have to tell you, here's the thing. People say, you know, if the church would just do it this way, if the church would just install lazy boy recliners, why then more people would come to church. People have lazy boy recliners at home. Why would they drive to church to get in a chair that's probably not as good as the one they got at home? You think about that. Late tonight when you can't sleep, think, boy, I think I'd like to have a lazy boy recliner. Well, go buy one. Just go, if your wife says it's okay, you go buy one. Get one. Make sure it matches everything else. Anyway, don't go there. But get one. Sit in your lazy boy recliner when you've finished your job, when you've done your work. That's your time. God will let you rest. He said, oh, but if the church would just do this, if the church is doing it wrong, the church is not doing it right. Oh, I think the church is often doing it right. We don't like the results. Now, by the way, if you're not helping the church go forward, then there is something going wrong. But here's the thing. Some people say, oh, look, the world doesn't like our message. You know why? It's because the preaching of the cross is them that perish foolishness. The gospel is a foolish message to those who reject it. Now, it's not foolish. It's just foolish to them. Don't ever say, well, the way God sent His Son, that's a foolish way. No, He didn't say that the gospel is foolish. He says that it is foolishness to them. They think it's foolishness. It's not foolishness. It's the wisdom of God. Don't get confused here and say, well, you know, I'm a fool for Christ. I'm going to be a clown for Jesus. It isn't that the gospel is clown business. The gospel is the wisdom of God, but the people who reject it, they spit on it like it's foolish. But it's not foolish. It's the power of God. He says, it's not the wisdom of the world that saves us. It's the wisdom of God that saves us. In verse 23, we preach Christ crucified. The Jews, that's a stumbling block. To the Greeks, it's foolishness. But unto them which are called, that would include you if you're a born-again believer. And that would especially include you if you've been baptized and added to the Lord's church. Them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God, and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. This is why the memorial supper matters. It is not a fellowship meal. It is not a benevolence meal. It is not a personal meal. It is an observance of a congregation of born-again baptized believers who are covenant together. It is a look together at the cross of Christ. And that, if we really are believers, should draw us together. It should melt away our petty differences. It should evaporate our petty selfishness. And in the light of the glory of the cross of Christ, it should make us feel as one. Because before the cross, we are all the same. We are all sinners. We say, well, my sins look different than his sins. It doesn't matter. Not at this point. At the cross, it doesn't matter that your sins are different from his sins. At the cross, it matters that you're a sinner and Jesus died to pay for our sins. We're the same before the cross. You say, well, I've been saved longer than that person's been saved. Doesn't matter. It doesn't matter at the foot of the cross. You're both saved by the power of the gospel. That's what draws you together. Say, but I'm smarter than they are. I'm prettier than they are. I'm more talented. Doesn't matter. Doesn't matter at the cross. God didn't save you because you're smart. God didn't save you because you're pretty. God didn't save you because you're talented. God saved you by grace. We're all the same before the cross. That's why it's so unifying. That's why it melts away our differences at the foot of the cross. Let's bow our heads. God has chosen foolish things. Some people may come to the Lord's table and as maybe visitors, perhaps not visitors here tonight, but others might say, that seems kind of foolish. A little piece of bread, a little cup of grape juice. What could it mean? What could it matter? And to add to their confusion, we tell them that it doesn't save them. It's not a sacrament. It's not transubstantiated into the literal blood and body of Christ. It's not consubstantiated into the mystical presence of Christ's blood or body. It is a pictorial representation, reminder, an illustration from the table of Christ hanging on the cross, dying for our sins. This do in remembrance of me, Jesus said. As you read through and study the book of Corinthians, you'll understand that the antidote for every division, the antidote for every argument, the antidote for every contention and worldliness, the antidote is the cross. Get your eyes off yourself. Get your eyes off the world. Get your eyes on the cross. Trust Jesus. Serve Him. Father, I pray You bless this service. Every heart, every ear. If someone here doesn't know Christ, I pray in this first verse, they would come and say, I want to be saved. I want to know that Jesus is my Savior. Help that person to come. Maybe someone needs to come to present themselves for baptism or for membership or to rededicate their heart or life. Help this to be a serious time. Even this first verse, we pray in Jesus' name. Let's stand. We're going to sing hymn number